This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is sharing a special series called Pictures of Jesus. Now here's Pastor Sandy in Isaiah chapter 56 with a new message called My House.
Isaiah chapter 56, beginning in verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. This week, when I Googled the phrase, taking photos of your house, my search produced 668 million results. 668 million. Apparently, there's quite a bit of interest these days in taking quality photographs of your home. Here's a few examples of what my search turned up. How to photograph your house, tips from the experts. I didn't know there were experts on such a subject. Here's another one. Take great home photos the easy way. As if there's a difficult way to photograph your house. I mean, think about it. It's not like your house is going to move when you get ready to shoot it or blink or not smile. Here's another one. Tricks for taking good photos of your home. Why do you have to be tricky to take a good home photo? I don't know. And here's my favorite. Capture the magic. You take a picture of your house, and then the company photoshops into your photo either Santa, the Easter Bunny, or the Tooth Fairy. How about that one? I imagine with the changes in real estate and the posting of homes for sale on the internet, if your house is going to sell quickly these days, you probably need some nice photos. A couple of websites suggested that a home seller should actually go out and hire a professional photographer to take pictures of their house. It's a good investment if you want a speedy sale. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 56, God takes a picture of his house. Now, he's not selling it, or perhaps he is. I suppose he is selling it to us. He's promising the outcast and the disenfranchised a place, even a name, in his house. And the prophet snaps a beautiful photo here. An expert couldn't have done a better job capturing the magic. This picture conveyed in Isaiah 56 of God's house is an intriguing one. It should encourage the worshiper. You see, God has a house, and it is surprising all that we find there. We've been studying portraits of Jesus and the prophecy of Isaiah, but this morning is different. Rather than a picture of the Lord himself, our picture today is of his house. Yet ask an interior designer and they'll tell you that a person's house is a reflection of their personality, their likes, their lifestyle, the colors they choose and the materials they use, the floor design, and the utilization of space, the furniture they picked out, and how they arrange it. It all reflects the priorities of the homeowner. And nowhere is this truer than in God's house. Go back and study Exodus, and you'll find that when God first built his house, the tabernacle, he gave Moses a set of blueprints, exact specifications for the size and layout and construction and materials and furniture in his house. When Solomon built the temple, a permanent house for God, the same pattern was followed. 1 Kings chapter 6 tells us that the temple was like the tabernacle on steroids. Stones replaced skins. Stability now replaced mobility. Size replaced speed. One lamp and one laver was now replaced by 10. You see, a tabernacle designed for wilderness wandering was replaced with a temple that would last indefinitely. Which means that God wasn't afraid to remodel. This is important. You see, the tabernacle was perfect for a nation of nomads. But once Israel settled into the land, a more permanent temple was appropriate. God wasn't afraid of change. In fact, God is never afraid of change in His house. If the carpet wears out, He might just replace it with polished concrete. And this wasn't just the case with the tabernacle and the temple. But God remodeled a third time. When His people had outlived skins and stones, God replaced them with spirit. He built a spiritual house that we now call His church. Today, God's house is a spiritual dwelling, a building not made with limestones, but the Bible says living stones. You and I are the blocks and the beams. We are the skins and the linens of this house. The church, this church, not the building we're sitting in, but our bonded hearts and our interaction with each other, is every bit the house of God as was the tabernacle and the temple. Together, you and I are a spiritual house. And the vibe should be the same in all three of God's houses, tabernacle and temple and church. You see, what Isaiah says of the temple should also be true of the church. Check out Isaiah's photo here in Isaiah 56. You'll see how God's house should look. And three traits characterize His house. You could write these down. Inclusion, conviction, and devotion. Inclusion, conviction, and devotion. Here's a passage that's important. In fact, it was important to Jesus. He actually quoted this passage at a very critical moment in His ministry. We'll talk about it a little later. Isaiah gives us a photo, and we should look at it carefully. For in it, do we recognize Calvary Chapel? If not, then what changes need we make? Notice the first characteristic of God's house is the inclusion that you find. Isaiah addresses two types of people from his time who were basically on the outside of society looking in. The son of the foreigner and the eunuch were both disenfranchised from Jewish society and even from the temple worship. Leviticus chapter 21 and then again in Deuteronomy chapter 23 barred the eunuch from God's house. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 states, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." Judaism considered it a duty for a man to procreate, to be fruitful and multiply. Obviously, a eunuch lacked the needed equipment to do the job. As a matter of fact, did you hear about the actor who was a eunuch? He turned down a role in an upcoming film because it didn't pay enough money. He actually made the comment, "I wasn't happy with the cast rate." I wasn't happy with the cast rate. The cast rate. You get it. Okay. It was hard coming up with a good eunuch joke for this morning. You know, they're not just floating around out there anywhere. Seriously, though, this was the sad plight of a eunuch. I mean, often the man's situation wasn't his fault. He was the innocent victim of an accident or injury. Perhaps he was a slave and he was made a eunuch by some act of cruelty. Now, to make matters worse, he's ostracized from the temple. The worship of God and all its perks and privileges were off limits to such a man. He could have been a Jew. He could have even loved God and wanted to serve Him. But his physical malady made him a second-class citizen. In light of the law, a eunuch took a seat in the back of the bus, so to speak. And all he could do about it was complain, which is what he does here in verse 3. He says, "Here I am, a dry tree." In a sense, a eunuch was damaged goods. Leviticus 23 also excludes him from the house of God, along with people with other types of imperfections. In fact, it's quite a long list. Here it is. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face, or any limb too long. A man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or is a eunuch. Hey, in the Old Testament, God's house was only for the prim and proper. If you were odd in any way, or dinged up, or weren't the perfect body type, there was no place for you in God's house. The law of Moses banned the broken until they healed. And of all the damaged folks, the eunuch was probably the most stigmatized. He was seen as a half man, even a part man. Worshippers were supposed to bring their very best sacrifice to the altar. And to reinforce that lesson, only the very best were allowed to bring their very best. It was the law. And the son of the foreigner was in the same situation. He got similar treatment. According to Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, we're told, one of illegitimate birth, that is a person who had a Gentile parent, shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter into the assembly of the Lord. In other words, if you were a child of a Gentile, your family had to wait to feel at home in God's house. You weren't accepted until the 10th generation. This certainly felt harsh for generations 1 through 9, no doubt about that. I mean, imagine through no fault of your own, because of your branch on the family tree, you can't worship God like everyone else. You're barred from his house. Of course, God had his reasons. For one, he wanted to protect his people from the corrupt spiritual practices of their pagan neighbors. But I'm sure that the left out foreigner had a hard time appreciating God's concerns. Like a eunuch, the son of a foreigner, all he could do is whine. And this he did. He said, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. And yet, surprisingly, here in Isaiah chapter 56, God changes the house rules. He remodels his house. All of a sudden, he makes room for the broken and the damaged and the impotent and the alienated, even the eunuch and the son of the foreigner. Before this moment, there were justifiable reasons to ban the eunuch and the foreigner, but not anymore. And all this foreshadows a new covenant that God will make with his people, and not just with Israel, but with the others he'll gather to himself, even you and me. In his spiritual temple, no longer will men be judged by their physical condition or by their pedigree, but by the attitude of their heart, by faith. Inclusion is now the watchword in God's house. Isaiah is saying that they're no longer second-class, back-of-the-bus riders on God's greyhound. Everybody in God's family travels first class. God tells Isaiah, don't let the eunuch or the foreigner say they don't belong when I say they do. In the spiritual house God is building, he gives all peoples, regardless of injury or deformity or pedigree or origin, access to his peace and his presence and his power. In fact, I love what God instructs Isaiah to tell the eunuch. He says, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I mean, a eunuch was a man who had said goodbye to normal family life. In his future, there would be no children to bless him. No one to take him in when he got old or to carry on his name after him. His influence was cut off. But not so for the eunuch in God's house. For God takes the childless, the lonely into his family. He gives a place and a name better than sons and daughters. The alienated has a home with God's people. Last year when Kathy and I traveled to Italy, I bought Kathy her ticket with some frequent flyer miles that I had. And I upgraded her to first class all the way through. The plan was for her and I to split up the trip. She would fly up front in those nice little beds or little couch things. She would fly up front for half the trip, and then we'd swap out for the second half. That was the plan. Before we took off, Kathy kind of came to the back, to the cattle car where her husband was sitting, you know, like a packed sardine, you know, in one of those little seats back there. She kissed me goodbye, said, "Honey, I'll see you halfway." But when she walked off, I turned to the girl next to me and I said, "Don't expect to see that woman again until this plane touches down in Italy." I know my wife too well. And I was right. She stretched out in that big first class seat, that recliner, and she never woke up. And her conscience never blinked. I never complained and she never apologized. Hey, she took it as a blessing from God and from Sandy. And my wife knows how to enjoy a blessing. And this is the picture I want you to see of God's house. This place, Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, is a blessing if you see it from the right perspective. If you stop holding people at bay around you, if you stop keeping your distance and making excuses and whining and complaining to God, "Here I am, a dry tree. Nobody likes me." Would you please just try reaching out? I hate getting all sappy, but if you're a dry tree, you need to get a little sappy. Love somebody and see if they don't love you back. You know, your kids may now live across the country. Your friends might have moved on. You may be new to the community and feel alone. You maybe are so busy with work, it's hard for you to meet people. Well, here are your sons and your daughters. The house of God is full of potential relationships that you can cultivate. You can have a name in this house, a name that's known and loved and recognized by others. See, many of us are running the rat race, and we're as easy to cuddle up with and get to know as a rat. We need to stop blaming our church and start being the church. Make a serious effort and trust God to find you a place in His family. Hey, if God made a name for the eunuch and the son of the foreigner, then He'll make a place and a name for you in His house. But there's another word that characterizes the attitude you find in God's house, and that's conviction. You see, the eunuch and the foreigner are admitted only if they're serious about a few things. Notice verse 4 reads, "Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant." See, God doesn't care if a man has been emasculated or if a woman feels like a foreigner. God loves damaged goods and He wants to bring them both into His spiritual family as long as they will just hold to a couple of convictions. First, God asks us to keep His Sabbath. Now, in the Old Testament, avoiding work on Saturday was of paramount priority. God expected all His people to master Sabbath 101. The seventh day was for rest and for worship, not for work. But in the New Testament, Jesus taught that there was more to the Sabbath day. There was an attitude behind it. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, He said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Most Jews at the time saw the Sabbath as a laborious thing. Its details were burdensome. It was a hassle rather than a helpful practice. But Jesus said you need to capture the attitude behind this. This is to help you. This is to benefit you, the worshiper. Jesus saw the Sabbath as an oasis in a wilderness of work and busyness and frantic living. He saw it as a spiritual oasis. To Jesus, the Sabbath wasn't a legalistic straitjacket. It was a life jacket. It was a lifeline to people drowning in a sea of busyness. For folks having a hard time managing life, the Sabbath was a way of sort of regaining their equilibrium, a reminder of what life was really all about. It taught us how to balance God and work and family. Sabbath was about developing a rhythm in your life of work and worship, of rigor and rest, of pressure and peace. You need both these things in your life. There's a saying in archery, the bow that's always bent ceases to shoot straight. Some of us get addicted to work, and the Sabbath is our chance to relax the string on the bow. Don't let the drive of work overwhelm you. God wants us to deliberately carve out some margin in our life, some space, maybe some room in our life for worship and for rest and for family and for leisure. And Sabbath is that margin. It's a diversion from the daily grind. Sabbath is the worship component of your life. And it's got to be a conviction. If there's no conviction, if there's no determination to just do it, Sabbath won't get done. This is why the Sabbath rest was enforced in the Old Testament. While in the New Testament, God wants us to embrace the spirit of the law. Either way, Sabbath observance is a conviction. And God's house is for people with this conviction. God's house is for people who have made up their mind that life is more about worship than it is about work. Have you made up your mind that that's true? I mean, what's the use of employment if there's not some enjoyment? Sabbath is our weekly reminder that God matters most, that apart from Him, the rest of our life is vanity. We need to be convicted about the Sabbath, about the rest that God expects in our life in worship. But there's another conviction. God says that His house is for people who choose what pleases Him. Now, the eunuch and the foreigner, they were two people who had a few bad breaks in life. Born in the wrong place at the wrong time. Injured in the wrong place at the wrong time. I don't know there's any right time for that. I mean, either deformed, either damaged. It wasn't their fault. This was not how life was supposed to pan out. And yet here are people who, despite getting the short end of the stick, they didn't become self-indulgent and self-centered and say it's all about me. Instead, they chose what pleased God. They yielded their will to God's will. You see, in today's mixed up, gender-confused world, I've read of little boys who were injured and became eunuchs. And you know what folks did? They prescribed hormone therapy. They suggested a sex change. They wanted to redirect the boy's sexual orientation, even though same-sex behavior is prohibited by God. You see, the eunuch invited into God's house, he faced a similar dilemma. He might have been justified in his own mind or in the minds of others to explore different sexual options. But instead, he chose what pleased God. He was committed to his manhood, even when expressing it had become difficult. He fought through whatever feelings he had and temptations he felt to uphold God's concept of gender. And guess what? God invited him into his house. Let me just say, every one of us chooses who we want to please. Ourselves, our society, our peers, or God. I don't care how twisted or damaged a person is. When they walk through those doors right back there, we are going to love them. I will fight for their right to be here, for this is God's house, and it's no longer reserved for the pristine and the perfect. Folks who worship here, myself included, might be disturbed and flawed and fall short. But we all have one thing in common. We choose what pleases God. Yet on the other hand, if you live for yourself and you only do as you please and don't care otherwise, I'm sorry, you don't belong in God's house or in this house. In His house, we live by what we're convinced is His truth, not our convenience. We've concluded that God is smarter than us, and so we choose what pleases Him.
That's all we have time for on this Christmas edition of Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. You'll find a complete archive of his scripturally-based messages, as well as a link to download our mobile app. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop, There you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. These make great Christmas gifts for friends and family who want to dig deeper into God's Word. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come just as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Directions and more can be found at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of our Creator. Thanks for praying for us, and thanks for tuning in to Sandy Adams Radio.